Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Joy looked at this stack of paper I said and have here, and she said, "That's too long." But the print's a little bigger than I normally print it out, so I will try to not to hold you too long this afternoon. I want to talk a bit about finding comfort. One of the things that I think that the Word of God offers us is comfort in times of trouble. One of the things that often inspires me and the subjects that I come up with to talk about is music, and it's probably apparent from the many songs that I quote. This past week was no different. I heard this song on the radio I hadn't heard for a while by the Beatles, and part of the lyrics of that song are, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be." That song was written by Paul McCartney, and a lot of people like to think he's talking about the mother of Jesus here. He says that he's actually talking about his mother, who also was named Mary. But the point is that a lot of people want comfort and they seek comfort, but they look for it in all the wrong places. And of course, as the children of God, we realize the place to look for comfort is in the Word of God. And there's no greater scripture, I think, that exemplifies that than the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here we see the author of Psalms, David, when we look at the life that he had, there was a lot of turmoil and conflict and strife in his life, and yet despite the many blessings and the many physical things that he had as a king of the most powerful country in the world at that time, he still puts all that aside and he goes to God to find comfort in his relationship with God. This is a scripture that's often read at funerals to comfort the bereaved on the passing of a loved one. But it's something I think that from day to day and week to week, we can find strength and encouragement from this particular passage of Scripture to realize that God is with us and that if we turn our problems over to Him, that He can comfort us in ways that people and things of this life are not able to accomplish. David mentioned in verse 4 of this of the 23rd Psalm, he talks about God's rod and staff comfort him. The rod represents protection, and the staff represents support. And as we go through life, we need to realize that God, He doesn't put a force field around us that protects us from temptation or protects us from bad things happening to us. But He does look over us, and He does watch over us, and He does offer support and comfort to us when we put our trust and faith in Him. We look at the world around us today. We see that there's a lot of chaos and conflict coming from every different direction. And we often wonder, and people often ask sometimes, where is God or why does God allow things to happen the way that they do? But we realize that God gives us a free will that we can choose either to do the things that He asks us to do, or we can choose to reject them and just do whatever we want to do. And of course, we see more and more people who are leaning that way, even people who profess Christianity or some sort of spirituality are trying to do it their own way, and so their ways tend to be very different from the way God intended for things to work out and the way He expected us to live. I'd like to read now a commentary that was made by a political and a social commentator about the challenges that we face in life. And this is called, "If I Were the Devil." "If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in his turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and a symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those wanting until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that you would see that what you see on TV is a way to be. And thus I could undress you in public and could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing all that he's doing. And this sounds like some of the social commentary that we hear today from various people that are on TV, but this is actually something that Paul Harvey said in 1965. And we can see that even back then, things were beginning to get progressively worse. And of course, these things sound as relevant today as they did 40 or 50 years ago when he said them. For people who have nowhere else to turn, the world can seem bleak, even in what is most considered the greatest nation on earth. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, how can we overcome this? And we realize that we have to put our trust and faith in God and the promises that he has given us. I'd like now to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us, ye also helping together by praying for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul here is talking about some of the trials and tribulations that he and others faced as they went about spreading the word of God. We don't have much information in the scriptures that tell us what happened to many of these brothers and sisters who went about to stand for the truth in the early days of the church, but we know from other secular history and things like Knave's Book of Martyrs that most of the apostles and many of the more outstanding members of the early church all suffered martyrs' deaths. And sometimes we look at the world today and we think maybe people at work make fun of us because we go to church on Sunday or They give, try to give us a hard time if we don't want to work on Sunday, or if we want to pray before we eat, or any of those kind of things. And that is a form of persecution. And it's not, I'm not saying that we should take that lightly. But the idea here is that we really, in this country, have no idea what it's like to be persecuted for what we believe. And someday we may have to face that. And that's going to weed out the weak from the strong, in that if we can continue to find comfort in knowing that if we do what God wants us to do, regardless of what happens to us here on earth, or regardless of the discomfort or unpleasantness we might feel because of our belief, we realize that God looks favorably upon us when we stand strong and do the things that He wants us to do, and not give in to social pressure or saying things that are against what God would have us to do, just to keep people, to get people to leave us alone. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 26. John 16, beginning in verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Jesus here is telling the apostles that their minds would be opened up, that they would remember the things that he was going to teach them. When he talked to them about sending them the Holy Spirit, he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He's going to come and he's going to ease your minds over the fact that Jesus died. We realize that the apostles, even though they spent all this time with Jesus and they saw the miracles that he performed, there was still a bit of confusion in their minds, where they didn't understand exactly what it was that Jesus wanted them to do. But they had enough love and faith for him that they did what he asked him to do. And when they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and gave them a full understanding of the things that Jesus taught, a full remembrance of those things. And of course, that gave them the courage and the determination that they needed to literally change the world. While we were not firsthand witnesses of the life and miracles of Jesus, or the things that happened right after his death and resurrection, we do have faith that those things occur. The Word of God and our trust and faith in it can help us through whatever we face. And I know we've all known people in the church who have gone through some terrible tragedies and some horrible things that have happened to them, and they remain strong. And we can look at those people and find some real encouragement and some real a real example that we need to follow if those kind of things should ever happen to us, about how their faith was unshaken despite some fairly horrible things that did happen to them. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. This man was healed physically by Jesus, as a sign that Jesus did have power and authority from God. And he demonstrated that in this way by healing this man and by telling him that his sins were forgiven. Many times we pray for those who are sick or injured or have various ailments or health issues, and certainly this is something that we're to pray for the sick. We ask God that their affliction may be lifted. We realize that sometimes when someone is sick, that the answer ends up being no. For whatever reason, people are not restored to the health that we would like to see them get. And this is an example to us that things don't always work out the way that we want them to. And certainly we see many people who fall into the trap of blaming God when bad things like this happen. And sometimes when things don't go the way we want them to, it's time to stop asking God to change that situation and ask God to help us to overcome that and to accept what has happened, and to comfort us as we move forward. And this is something that a lot of people have a hard time doing. And as the children of God, we need to find it in our hearts to try to help people when these kind of things happen, to show them that just because this happened doesn't mean that God's trying to punish them or that God doesn't thinks less of them. Things just happen, and we realize that God has a plan for mankind. I don't think we could say that God particularly picks out people to pick on or to take out of life early. It's just He's set us up as free agents that we can either accept Him or not. And sometimes we just have to understand that that's the way it is, and go to God for comfort instead of trying to figure out why things happen or why they can't be reversed, to just find the comfort that God can offer to us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. While it's important for us to take care of ourselves physically and mentally, it's also vital that we ensure our spiritual health. We need to realize that if our spiritual house is in order, then it can provide comfort to us that when everything else seems to be falling apart, we realize that we still have that trust and faith in God, and that we can overcome that situation by putting our trust and faith in Him and really relying on God to see us through that. And again, this is something that's it's easy for me to stand up here and say, because I've never really been through anything like some of the people I know have suffered. So I just marvel sometimes at some of the personal things that I know about people in the church that they went through, my wife and her sister, when their father decided to take his own life, and I'll never forget as long as I live, Joy talking about her and her mother having to clean that up. And it's just like, I cannot imagine what that is like. But it did not shake their faith. They remained strong, and that's what we have to do, and we have to set that example. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, it is thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." There's many interesting things about this particular passage of Scripture, and one we can definitely build more than one lesson on. The few interesting things that I'd like to just touch on briefly is the fact that Peter, his faith was strong enough, he was willing to leave the safety of the ship and start out walking on the water towards Jesus. He had the faith that Jesus would watch over him, and that he would be able to walk on the water just like Jesus did. He demonstrated the faith that Jesus wants us to have in him and in God. But we also realize that he took his eyes off the prize, so to speak. When he saw the tumult around him, when he saw the wind and the waves, he lost his focus, and he began to pay more attention to the things that were going around on him instead of focusing on Jesus. And of course, then he began to sink. To Peter's credit, he didn't call out to his friends, the other apostles that were in the boat, to save him. He did call out to Jesus, so he did have the wherewithal to realize that Jesus was the one who could save him from that situation. But the point of that story is to not to lose focus and lose sight on the things that we are supposed to do. I'd like now to read from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This man received a healing gift from Jesus, and he showed his appreciation by following after Jesus after that point. Too many today look to religion for a quick fix for their problems. I'm sure none of us can count the number of times that someone has come in to the building here asking for money or a ride somewhere or gas, and they see a church building as a place where they think that someone's going to help them with their immediate problem, when what they really need to do is find a place that can permanently help them with their issues. And of course, we realize we're supposed to be spiritually help people. We help people physically when we can, but our foremost goal here is to help people spiritually understand the things that God would have them to do, and to help them become Christians, and certainly help them with their other situations as we can. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So often we see people that come into the church and they're on fire for being a Christian, and then they slowly get drugged back into the world. Either they're nobody else in their family or none of their other friends are Christians, and so they have that spiritual contact during the week, but the rest of the week that's lost to them, and they don't really have anybody around them that can help support them. And often they have people that are, not only are they not supporting them, but they're trying to talk them out of, like, why did you do that, or why do you want to go there? And so the peer pressure mounts, and we find that many of these people do not have the spiritual strength to continue in their quest to be a Christian. And so it's important for us that when people like that come in, for us to try to help and support them and to comfort them when they're being put down by those who think that they've made a poor choice, and to try to encourage them to understand they've indeed made the right choice, and for us to comfort them as often and as many times as we can. Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here we see that Jesus is trying to make it very clear to us that we can't be half and half. We can't serve God and mammon, as was mentioned last week. We have to choose one or the other. And if we choose not to serve God, then we've made the choice to be against God, because the scriptures tell us if we are for God, who can possibly be against us? I'd like to close this afternoon by reading from Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Part of Paul's desire as he wrote this letter to the church at Rome was to meet with this congregation so that they could comfort one another. This is something that was vital in the days of the early church. We see in the book of Acts, the second chapter, when the church was established, that many of these Jews that had been converted to Christianity sold their property, they sold some of their goods, they kind of band together because they were probably ostracized from their family and their jobs because they had embraced Christianity and turned their backs on the Jewish traditions of the Old Testament. And so it was vital for them in that day to have the comfort and support of one another, because they very likely couldn't have survived without it. Now, we live in a world today where we can certainly We can, because millions of people do it, we can go out and get a job, we can support ourselves, we can pay our bills, we can have a place to live and a car to drive, and we can survive in this world physically, but we will not survive spiritually if we don't put our trust and faith in God and worship Him the way that He asks us to worship Him, by following the commands and examples that are given in the New Testament. And of course, we realize that as human beings, that we have many challenges in life that we have to face. We end up having more challenges when we become a Christian and less because there are certain things in our life that we have to make adjustments in order to make sure that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And so we can't promise anybody that becoming a Christian is going to be easier than not being a Christian. In many cases, we realize it may end up being more difficult, but it's a life that's worth living because we realize at the end of that life, we have a chance of going to heaven, whereas if we don't do the things that God wants us to do, we don't have any hope of that whatsoever. And so as we see the challenges of life as they confront us, we realize that they can often be overwhelming, but as God's children, we realize that we not only need to seek His comfort, but we need to be willing to comfort one another as well. And that's part of being a congregation of God's children and part of being a child of God, is to offer that comfort to others. So hopefully some things have been said this afternoon that will encourage us to put our trust and faith in God, to be examples that we need to be to other people, and to try to encourage anyone that we possibly can to share and embrace in the same life that we're endeavoring to live in service to God. If there be any who desire the services of the church, why don't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song.